How was your week past? Praise God for bringing you into His house this morning for worship. While God gives to us life and strength, let us continue to count our blessings as we humbly acknowledge that the life that we have comes from Jesus Christ, our God. And in worship, we are submitting ourselves to His headship in our lives. We are coming to the close of our study in this book of Joshua. And now Joshua is waxed old and stricken in age. And we are in the final two chapters of his life. And he will give his final advice, the final warning to God's people, spanning two chapters, chapter 23, and later we'll be studying chapter 24. The children of Israel was the concern of this man of God, and he loves the people of God dearly, and he loves the people of God truly, and he is coming to give them, as it were, these last words. Remember when last year we studied the book of 2 Peter, and Peter also was giving his last words. And remember we said this, that last words are important. They convey the heart cry of one whom you may not see again. And so the person who says this has certain burdens in his heart that he wants to discharge. Before Jesus' ascension, his last words to Peter was to feed the flock of God. If you are to be called home today, what would be that urgent, important message that you want to give to the people around you? Let us think about these things, because we never know how much time we have on this earth. And Joshua has lived the larger part of his life. And the words of old men are worthy of respect and consideration. And these are words that are based on a lifetime of experience. He looks back to 110 years. His life started in Egyptian bondage. And here in chapter 23, you see the nation of Israel gathering together in holy worship in the land of promise. You remember they were slaves in Egypt. They had to struggle through the wilderness, and they had to fight so many battles. And the text tells us that now they are in the promised land. God has given to them rest, like the Apostle Paul, who is at the end of his journey, said these words, which echoes the heart of Joshua. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Joshua, like the Apostle Paul, was one of the few saints who exemplified walking with God in his will throughout his lifetime. You look at the other Bible characters, look at Moses, look at David. There were some skirmishes in their lives. But if you look at the life of Joshua, it was one of obedience to the Lord. And he leaves for us an example. And so he wants to share with us the secret of his strength. There are three thoughts that we want to think about this morning. The first, count your blessings, verse 1 to 5. Secondly, cleave to the Lord, verse 6 to 11. And lastly, the last verses from verse 12 to 16, cleave not to the world, or cleave not to idols. The scene opens before us, verse 1. And it came to pass, a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. Notice that this is the, at this time, Israel was summoned together after a long period of rest that God has given to us. Remember, over the last chapter, since chapter 13, all the way to chapter 21, 22, they were allocated the land. And after they were allocated the land, we mentioned earlier, it's like, you know, the new family who has got his new HDB flat goes about doing all the renovations and happily moving in to the new flat and enjoying the new home that has been established. And so the scene that opens before us is a time when they have enjoyed this blessing for a period of time. And what happens when in such a situation? Well, they have experienced great victory. There was now peace in the land, and the nation was no longer in a state of constant war. There is stability. The land was allocated. They have their vineyards, their olive trees, their fig trees. And the land is flowing and overflowing with milk and honey. And they have become an emblem of the abundant blessings that God has designed Israel to be, a witness unto the nations, so that the nations surrounding may be directed in the living, to faith in the living and true God. They have exchanged, as it were, their swords for plowshares and their pruning hook, spears for the pruning hooks. And it's probably about 20 years since they fought the last war, and they have peace now. And so the people are gathered together. You see the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officers, officials, and that represents all the tribes and the different groups. So they're all gathered together. And this is what Joshua says, verse 3. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before thee and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. Joshua is reminding the people of God's unfailing faithfulness to them. And he is directing their minds to the past, that God is ever gracious and merciful to his people. And he is asking his people to recall God's blessing in their lives. He's asking them to count their blessings. He's asking them to give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever. There is this writer, Daniel Defoe, who wrote the novel Robinson Crusoe. I think all of us are very familiar. He was born in 1664, and he gave some good advice through the life of this fictitious character called Robinson Crusoe. And the first thing you notice that Crusoe did when he found himself on a deserted island was to make out a list. And on the one side, you find that he wrote down all his problems. And on the other side, he wrote down all the blessings. On the one side, he wrote, I do not have any warm clothes. He was stranded on the island. And on the other side, he wrote, it's warm. I really don't need any. And he says, on the one side, he wrote, all of the provisions were lost. And on the other side, he wrote, But there is plenty of fresh fruit and water on the island. And so he went on the list, down the list, on and on. And in this fashion, he discovered that every negative aspect about his situation, about his life at that time, there was a positive aspect, something to be thankful for. It's easy to sit down in an island of despair. But the Lord wants us to think as a child of God, that God is with us. Can we not see the hand of God leading and guiding us? Perhaps it's time for us to sit down and take inventory of our blessings. And I want us to think and carefully. Has it been a long time that you have not been expressing thanks to God? Well, this passage of Scripture, this first thing that Joshua wants to remind the people of God is to count their blessings, to be thankful to God. There's this another hypothetical story. This man said, I dreamt that I went to heaven and an angel was showing me around. And he says, I walked side by side with him into a large room that is filled with angels. And the angel guided me to stop in front of the first section. And he says, this is the receiving section. Here all the petitions are received, and all the petitions that are sent to God are received here. And he looked around and says, wow, it's very, very busy here. Okay? There are so many angels sorting out petitions written on voluminous paper and scraps from people from all over the world. And then he moved down the long corridor to the second section. The angel said to him, this is the packaging and delivery section. Those of you who are in the manufacturing line, you would see this analogy and can understand what we are talking about. Here, the graces and blessings the people ask for are processed and they are delivered for the living persons who ask for them. Then he says, I notice again how busy it was there. And since so many blessings have been requested and were being packaged for delivery to earth, there were so many angels working hard in this station. And then he noticed again how busy it was there. And finally, he went to the furthest. Only one angel was seated there, not doing anything at all. And this was the acknowledgement section. So he says, my angel friend quietly whispered to me. He says, he felt embarrassed. He says, here is this. How is it that there is no work going on here? I asked. And so he says, it's sad. The angel sighed. He says, after people receive the blessings that they ask for, very few send back acknowledgments. You remember the story of the 10 lepers? Jesus healed all the 10 lepers. And who came back? Only one came back to thank our Lord for healing him. And that is the condition of the human heart. And Joshua wants to jot us to remember. Remember, they were having a good time of rest, and God has prospered them through the many years since they have possessed the land. And so the angel wants us all. So the story ends like this, with the question asked, how does one acknowledge God's blessing? Simple, the angel answered. Just say, thank you, Lord. Then he says, what blessings should they acknowledge? I ask. Well, that's something that we'd like all of us to answer, isn't it? As we look into our own lives, as we look into our past, we can see the good hand of God loving us, taking care of us. There was a pastor who made some research and he gave this observation. He says that somehow we are not satisfied. We are not contented with the lot that we have. He says this. He says, if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world. And you have money in the bank, in your wallet, spare change, you are among the top 8% of the world's healthy. If you wake up in the morning in health and not in sickness, you are more blessed than so many. And if you are attending church without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, death, you are envied. You are among the most blessed people in the world. If you are still married and you are still holding a family, if your parents are still alive, you are blessed because God has given to you all these blessings of family. And so he asked, why are we walking around with our heads down in despair? Why are we not walking around with our heads up, smiling? Because God is with us. The generation that was born in the wilderness entered the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. Together they fought the battle God's way, and they won every account, and they were allotted the land. They now enjoy peace, they now enjoy blessing, they now enjoy rest that God has given to them. Why? Because God caused them by His grace to have the strength to walk in His will in total obedience. Remember, we said this before. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, not conquering a single inch of land. But when they entered the promised land, within 7 days, God took down the first city of Jericho. Without effort, that's the power, the grace, and the blessing of walking with God. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the Lord wants us to taste of this good yoke when we follow and walk with our God. And so this is the first thought that Joshua wants to convey to the people in order to jot them to thank God for all that God has given to them. He asked them to count their blessings. And as we come in thanksgiving, we acknowledge that God is the source of our blessings. We are grateful that He has saved us because we were once rebels. We were lost. We were undone. And we cannot discern right from the left. And it is by His wisdom that He brought us to salvation. And He has been nurturing, protecting, preparing us, molding us in His image. And so this first thought, Joshua wants us to think about the goodness of God. To count our blessings, it is a strong motivation for future obedience. To continue in this state that God has given to us, the blessing that He has promised to us, that we will yet triumph with God. And so this is the first thought from verse 1 to 5. Count your blessings. And the second thought are action words. And they are in contrast. Cleave to the Lord, verse 6 to 11, and cleave not to the world, or cleave not to idols, verse 12 to 16. In this second thought, Joshua wants to convey to Israel how important it is to continue to walk closely to the Lord. Israel is to cleave to the Lord courageously by keeping and obeying God's word. Verse 6 says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right or to the left. This word courageous, we're going to pause there and highlight and see. And there's adverb there, to be very courageous. It means more than bravery, more than fearlessness, more than just not being deterred by pain or danger. It's not just to be gung-ho, as we would call it in our modern terms. It's not a kind of blind courage. More than that, this courage that Joshua speaks about comes from a confirmation of truth that produces the strength of conviction. That's why we talk about knowing our doctrines, why we do what we do. And God gives to us the reason why Israel is to keep themselves holy and keep themselves not to be polluted by the surrounding nations, by their idolatry, by their immoral lifestyle. It would kill them. It would destroy them. And God gives to them this warning. And God wants them to be courageous, to obey, to have the strength to understand why we are doing what we are doing. And that is something that takes a little bit of time, you see, for us to think. So what Joshua is saying in verse 6 is, cleaving to the Lord is to cleave to His word. We have to learn and understand what God wants us to do. Remember how Israel won their battles? This was what they did. Israel kept the word of God by courageously stepping into the overflowing banks of the Jordan River. Remember, the banks were overflowing, and what did God ask them to do? Just take that step and see what happened. The Jordan River became dry land, and they could walk across. And this is what God wants us to do, to live for Him, walk with Him, according to His word, according to His ways. Turn not to the right, turn not to the left, but walk the middle way. Do not deviate from the truth, is what Joshua says. Cleave to the Lord. Stand firm. Hold on to God's word. And the child of God must realize that it is for their safety and it is for their profit that they recognize that God's word does help them. For example, the Bible says in Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Strong and intoxicating drink have caused many of its victims to be mocked and grievously received. And so that's a warning that is given to us. And we are to think about the raging power of alcohol. We are to think about these things. Right? Today, it is so much a norm to drink. But the Bible tells us the danger of alcohol, the danger of drunkenness. Right? Strong drink excites its victims to worse passions, quarrels, brawls, murders. It shipwrecks chastity, conscience, reputations, homes, friendships. Very delusive. And so these are things that God's word says. But when you are given that cup, to say no requires some level of conviction, right? To know why you don't want to do that. Right? I was invited to a department dinner with my colleagues, and there were about 50 of us, and we are encouraged to drink a little beer, a little wine, a little hard liquor. And when it was my turn, I asked for a soft drink. My department manager, a veteran Italian man, challenged me in front of the whole department. And he says to me, A.W. Lake, take this and drink. I politely declined the offer. And as the dinner goes on, I noticed that one of my male colleagues was hugging another male colleague. Well, he appears to be a dignified man in his sober state. Okay? But in his drunkenness, he embarrassed himself. He could not control his senses. And I thank God that God gave me the strength to abstain. And it comes with conviction. It takes time. When I first come to know God, well, I didn't know that. Working in an Italian and French company, you're always given wine and champagne, a norm, right? When you go to Italy, we had the opportunity to go to Sicily, and they give us this digestive called limoncello, 40% alcohol. When you have taken your food very full, you drink it, it helps you to digest. Well, I didn't know all these things. But as the Lord gave me His Word, as I come across verses like this, I begin to have that understanding and conviction to see the danger of intoxication. And so one day, I took them and I threw them away. Social drinking suggests that consumption of alcohol in a respectable surrounding is in some way different from drinking in other environments. And, in the Christian church, there was a time where it is unthinkable to have to speak out against social drinking among Christians. But the fact is this, that it has grown to current distressing proportions, and it is an insidious and powerful influence against the Church of Jesus Christ. In America alone, every one of the 13 million problem drinkers in the United States started on the road of alcoholism with a social drink or an innocent first taste. Half the fatal automobile accidents are caused by drinking drivers. According to government estimates, the economic cost of alcoholism, including lost production, automobile accidents, health care, violent crimes, fire losses, exceeds $100 billion every year. Alcohol is consistently linked to a high percentage of reported murders, assaults and rapes, as well as suicides, domestic violence and child abuse. So the role of social drinking as a starting point holds room for much danger to the Christian soul. And so the Word of God tells us to be careful. Then nearer home in Singapore, alcoholism in Singapore, alcohol consumption is associated with medical problems, hepatitis, sclerosis, colorectum, addiction, depression. Alcohol consumption is linked to road traffic accidents, physical injuries, family violence, and in many cases, unemployment. It's generally accepted that there is harm in alcohol consumption. But you notice also there is that lack of conviction to obedience. And so this is what Joshua is thinking about, speaking about. There's this thing called binge drinking. It means a person who does not really drink, but there was that one particular time he drank, and he drank more than he should, and he got into trouble. That's how trouble arises. Total abstinence is a distinctive of the Bible Presbyterian Church since its formation in 1937. A man like Dr. Carl McIntyre, Dr. J. Oliver Buswell, Dr. Alan McCrae, they formed the first General Synod of the Bible Presbyterian Church in 1938 in Collinswood. And two main issues that separated them from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. First is this classic Reform piety of conflict of the use of alcoholic beverages. The Orthodox side condemned drunkenness, but nevertheless did not agree that Scripture taught total abstinence from alcoholic beverages. The Bible side asserted that Christians ought to abstain totally from alcohol. Is it easy? No. It is a conviction. Right? We see the danger. May the Lord protect us. Verse 7. That ye come not among these nations, this that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their God, nor cause to swear by them, nor serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. So Israel has been walking with God, following the instructions of God, and they were protected, they were blessed. And verse 9 says, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. For as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. When we live a life of holiness before God, when we are drunken, we are not sober. As we live a life of holiness before God, God gives to us strength, spiritual strength. And verse 10 says, one man shall chase 1,000. God give you special strength. As Sir Galahad of the Alfred Tennyson's writing. Alfred Tennyson is a writer, a poet, and he wrote about the knight Sir Galahad. The knights are supposed to show good example by doing what is right, is not to think of the bad things. And this was the insightful word that was said. My strength is as a strength of 10 because my heart is pure. God wants Israel to cleave to the Lord, that they may walk in holiness with God. And when we walk in holiness with God, you see that God gives us special strength to do His will, to do His work. And that's important. My strength is as the strength of 10 because my heart is pure. So Joshua is saying to them, cleave to the Lord. Make this a motto for your life. Israel can be strong when Israel kept themselves pure from the influences of the idolatry of their neighbors. And so, verse 11, he says, continuing this theme to cleave to the Lord, take heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. How do we cleave to God? We cleave to His Word. When we know God's will that is revealed to us in His Word, we choose to trust, we choose to obey it, we choose to do it. It means putting away the sins of our lives. When we repent of them, God causes us to bear the Spirit's fruit in our life. But if we continue in our sin, the Spirit cannot bear fruit in our lives. And so God wants us to be serious, to walk with Him. And loving God is the antidote against backsliding. It helps us to fortify ourselves, to resist the return of old sins. And so this second thought, cleave to the Lord, follows closely the third thought, cleave not to the world. The word cleave means to cling on, to keep close to God. When we do not draw nigh to God, the word draw nigh, that's spoken by the writer James, means that there is a distance, you know, in between you and God. That's why you have to draw nigh to God. Worldliness, our sins that is within us, cause us to be drawn away from God. And so there is a necessity, Joshua is saying, to practice biblical separation. Separation from worldliness, a doctrine that is not taught today in many churches. We see this in the charismatic movement. We see this in the church growth movement today. We see that the world is in the church and the church is in the world. And how so many are sucked into the mainstream, tongue-speaking, charismatic movement. And it's interesting, the tongues that are spoken of in the Bible are known languages. They are not gibberish, unintelligible gibberish that is being spoken. The Word of God tells us that what comes out of our mouth has to cause the others to be edified. So it has to be understood, you see. And the tongues are not the tongues that we see today. There is that semblance of godliness. We must not be deceived. This is the warning, especially to our younger members of our audience, because many of your friends may be there. And if we are drawn back to the world, we would become backsliders. We would fall away from God's favor and blessing. And so God wants us to think about these things. Think carefully. Right? There are two warnings given to Israel. First, from verse 12 to 13, the associations and intermarriage with the inhabitants of the land. Right? And secondly, idolatry in verse 16. And verse 14 and 15 gives to us the heavy hand of judgment that will come upon those who disobey the word of God. Right? So verse 12 says, "Cleave, do not go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations. Right? Do not make marriages with them, nor go in unto them, and they to you." Remember, if you look further up in the book of Judges, Samson was such a character. Right? He did not obey. He wandered from the place of obedience. He went down to a place called Timnah in the Philistine territory, and he met this Philistine girl. Right? And he hoped to find a spouse there. And so in Judges chapter 14, it is said that Samson was very stubborn. Verse 2 and 3 says, "And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife." Right, so he demands for it. What did God's word says to Israel? Don't make intermarriages. But when we fail to obey the word of God, and when we don't see the danger, well, that was what happened to Samson, you see. And he went a-whoring. So I speak this to our young people. Have you been to a disco? Have you been to a pub? Going to these places is like what Samson is doing. He's seeking for fun, doing what comes naturally. Could we hope to find a good girl or a boy there amongst those who do not love God? Sexual impurity was the main cause of Samson's fall. The lust of the eyes overwhelmed him. Samson saw the Philistine girl and he could not say no to what he saw. And it's interesting that, you know, at the end of his life, his eyes were gouged out. as if to, as a judgment, if you look. Jesus says, "But I say unto you that whosoever look on the woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in your heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." And so the judgment upon Samson, Judges 16 verse 21 says, "But the Philistine took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with the fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." Samson was stubborn to insist on his choice. Samson failed to listen to godly advice and admonition from God's word. Samson was determined to marry the Philistine girl. He was so strong-headed, so self-willed, his parents was unable to stop him. And as we think of the life of Menorah, the parents, you must think of the many nights of despair in their hearts, crying out to God for their wayward boy. And this is a time of youth where enduring decisions are made. Education, marriage, and vocation. And this is a time when wise counsel and mature experience are imperative. Samson's refusal to listen to parental advice caused him to fall. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." This is the doctrine of biblical separation, because it pollutes us. That's why we are to stay clear, and we need to know the danger. And chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises delivered, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Verse 14, Joshua says, "I'm going the way of all the earth." He's going to return to dust. From dust we are made, and to dust we will return. And he tells them that if you continue to walk with God in obedience to his word, you will prosper and continue to prosper. But if you fail to do so, you realize that God's judgment will come heavy upon you. When Israel did not obey, in 586 BC, God sent the Babylonians to come, and Jerusalem was razed to the ground. The Jews were killed, and they were deported for 70 years. And after 70 years, they learned the danger of idolatry. So today, Jews, they are afraid. They saw the heavy hand of God's judgment. And then the second time, in Jesus' time, right, in AD 70, right, just 40 years after Jesus' ascension, the general Titus of the Roman army came and burned Jerusalem to the ground. They wanted the gold from the temple, and so they set the temple aflame, and the gold melted, and the temple was taken apart stone by stone so that they could recover the gold. And this is, and Israel was consigned to wilderness wandering for the next 2,000 years. So it's a vivid picture, right? God tells us they will be deported from the land when they disobey. Jesus made this prediction in Matthew 24, just before he go to the cross. This was the Tuesday before he would die on Friday. Jesus said this, "And judgment against the leaders of Israel." Jesus went out and departed from the temple And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Look at this temple, so magnificent, so glorious. You know, they would take all the way up to 64 AD to finish upgrading, rebuilding the temple. And in 70 AD, God demolished it. Jesus said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And in Matthew 23, Jesus pronounced 8 woes upon the leaders of Israel for their departure from the faith and leading the people away from God. This is most intolerable. And Israel was to be the witness for the living and true God on earth to the nations. They have strayed from God. And this is sad. Their departure from the truth has reached a breaking point because they rejected Jesus Christ, their Messiah. God sent his Son in human flesh to bring his people back to him, and they have rejected him. There is no salvation outside Jesus Christ. Only Jesus saves. No hope for Israel outside the life that God has purposed for them. Count your blessings, my dear brethren. Cleave to the Lord. Cleave not to the world. May we take heed to God's warning and examine our lives. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, our Creator, Redeemer, and Judge, O Lord, may Thou help us to see the advice coming from Joshua, how we ought to be thankful, how we ought to continue to walk with Thee according to Thy will, according to Thy word, for our continual blessing, that we will surely triumph and triumph yet again with our Lord. So Lord, help us to learn the beauty of holiness and to walk therein. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.